see if I can get it going right this time. It's the third day of May, 2015, year of our Lord at Zion Baptist Church. Here today, thank the Lord that you were able to get up and put yourself above anything else that might be going on today. I wonder, and I'm on guess that you people who are here make preparations during the week and especially on Saturday to be here on Sunday morning. And that's important to do. Your wife, your children, your grandchildren, your family, everybody ought to know that come Sunday morning, we'll be in church. Regardless. No matter whatever happens, whatever company comes, not going to keep me out of church. Y'all can go with me or you can stay here, but I'm going to be the Lord's house to worship Him because He commanded me to do so. Very important that you make plans to be in the Lord's house. If not, the devil will throw a wrench in the cog and mess everything up. You make plans to be here and just make sure that we're in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. Or else you just kind of flying by the seat of your pants and whatever will be. You know, Christian people. And another thing, while we are on our high horse here, next week I'd like to sing I Stand Amazed in the Presence. Not me alone, I mean the church. I don't want to sing a special. And we have a commandment in the Lord's Word that tells us that everything that we do, everything that we say, should be done to the glory of God. That includes living. The reason you draw your next breath should be, as Christian people, to bring glory to God. That's the reason we live. Even in death, as Charles Spurgeon so well put this week in his evening yesterday or the day before in the evening, that even in death, it is to the glory of God. The epithet that was put on, or that he uses in Scripture there, of us dying, or when it comes time to die, we do everything to the glory of God. So always ask yourself, is what I'm about to do, say, hear, watch, is it to the glory of God? Am I doing this for the glory, to bring glory to God? And maybe it will curb of some of the things that we do that we should not be doing. And you have to think about those things. It's like when Brother Thomas was preaching earlier, I was thinking, not ignoring what he was saying, but it went through my mind that I have great confidence in Brother Thomas and what he's going to teach and preach. I have the greatest of confidence in what he's going to say being what the Word of God says. Even though I have that confidence, I am not going to ignorantly just sit and listen to him preach and not compare it to the whole counsel of God's Word. That would be foolish and ignorant on my part and irresponsible on my part as well as it is yours. And there are people today sitting and listening to preachers rattle on garbage and never comparing it to what the Word of God says. Don't you do that. You compare what Brother Thomas preaches, what I preach, and is it consistent with the truth of the whole counsel of God's Word? And that's the reason I always tell you to read the book. It's important to read it from Genesis 1 to Revelation, the last verse. And here a little and there a little, you gain knowledge of these things. And you compare them to what the preacher says to make sure he's teaching the truth. And if you think that he's not, bring it to his attention. Don't be bashful nor shy about it, because that's what we do. Now, in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, we will read, the title of today's sermon is If Ye Endure, If Ye Endure Chastening. We'll start reading at verse 4. And we'll read through 17. Hebrews 12, verse 4 through 17. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise thou not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they barely for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Our God, we thank you for the reading of your word today and pray your blessings upon it. Pray that you would help your servant now, Lord, to feed your sheep. Lord, that your sheep would be attentive to the word, and the word would be illuminated for them, and they would be enlightened to the truth of thy word, would be helpful and beneficial to them in their daily walks, that they might become better witnesses, that their knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would be increased, they would be strengthened in the inner man and grow in grace. Help us, O Lord, we pray, and have mercy upon us this day. And we ask it in Jesus our Lord's name. Amen. Now, as we see, And we've heard these things before, and I'm sure read them many times, this same scripture. Don't have any great new enlightenment and going to astonish you with some new thing here. But maybe so. The Lord may enlighten you to things you hadn't seen before. The first thing that I see is you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. One of the first things that we could see from this verse is striving against sin. All Christian people live in a vessel of clay, and we still have our old nature that we have to deal with. We are regenerated We are made alive spiritually by the Spirit of God. And after that, we come to believe and trust in Christ for our salvation. And we are converted and turned from our old way of thinking to a new life in Christ. That new life in Christ increases, or our knowledge of that new life increases as we read the book. And as the Lord and the Spirit of God enlightens us to the truth of living a Christian life. Now, part of that learning or that chastening, because that word chastening there actually means tutoring, education, training. That's the Greek word, and that's the meaning of it. You can look it up in your Strong's. I'm not a scholar or anything. I just look it up in the Strong's, and it's real plain there what that word chastening is. It's not just beating the dog out of your children. It is discipline, and scourging is whooping the fire out of them and not sparing the rod. That's the scourging part, and sometimes it takes that a lot more often probably than they get it. But they need the scourgings, but they need the chastenings. Our children do, and so do we. And as we grow in Christ, and as we fall and fail and stumble and go off the wrong road, there are chastenings and teachings and sometimes scourgings, the loving rod of correction put upon our backsides, and sometimes He'll just have to break our legs and tote us back into the way, as shepherds do their sheep, even their little lambs. And He gives us instructions here, if you were paying attention as we read, of things to do and things not to do as Christian people. In this chastening, there must be an endurance. And in this chastening, this learning, this tutoring that we get from the Spirit of God, we get this from elders who are have loving care for us and want us to go in the right way. They mostly are supposed to do it by example. They set an example before us in the way that they talk, in the way that they pray, in the way that they live, in the way that they witness. It's examples. Like Christ is our example, so we are examples for younger believers. That's the reason He says what He does here about living a holy life. Lest the lame be turned out of the way. He's talking about the ewe little lamb, the new convert, the weak brethren, those that are going through perilous times and difficult times in their life, and may be weak about this thing or that thing, or may be tempted greatly by the devil. If they see you doing things that you ought not do, it just weakens them the more and might cause them to be turned out of the way. That's what He's saying here. And so we, as believers, mature, strong believers, or to be striving against sin, as the first three verses that we've been preaching on now for several weeks points out to us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Those are the things that we do. We consider Him that endured, there's that word again, such contradiction of sinners against Himself. And we endure the tutoring and the education and the discipline of the Lord as dear children. Now, this is going to teach us a whole lot of things about the discipline and the education and the tutoring of our own children. And if we were not taught this as children ourselves, and if we did not come up learning this, then as us having young children ourselves, we did not do proper in the chastening of our own children. Because we did not let them know why they were being chastened, only because you disobeyed me and I'm fixing to whip you. Well, no, that's not the right reason. That's not the correct reason. It's not because you disobeyed me. It's because you broke the commandment of God in disobeying me. And because of that, I'm going to do my best to turn you from doing that. I'm going to try to discourage you from disobeying me and breaking God's commandment in the future. Because there's nothing more sacred than breaking one of God's commandments. That's what they need to learn. That you cannot just break one of God's commandments. That's what's wrong with our society today. There was a big discussion this week up at the store about this very thing, about God's commandments. And I told them, wait, fellas, this is nothing new. We can read the history book. If you want to read it like a history book, just read it. There was a flood. Why was there a flood? Because people refused to obey the commandments of God. That's what it was. Go read it for yourself. They refused to obey the commandments of God. And God, their sins became fulfilled. And when they were fulfilled, God brought a flood and destroyed them all. So you could say that where at one time we were all sons of Adam, which we still are, we're all sons of Noah. Everybody was dead, wasn't it? Except Noah and his offspring. So we're all sons of Noah. And it was because of sin. Abraham was given, God gave Abraham all the land of Canaan. He said, Abraham, wherever you walk, wherever you put your foot, I'm going to give it to you. But not just yet. There's going to be about 400 years that have to pass by first after you walk across this land. Because the sins of the Amorites are not yet fulfilled. In other words, I hadn't had it up to here with them yet. But it's coming. It's going to take about 400 more years. And your children are going to be down there in Egypt after you start having children and your children grow up and they're going to move off down there and they're going to become slaves down there in Egypt and they're going to dwell down there until the sins of the Amorites are fulfilled. And it happened. And what happened? He called Moses. He said, Moses, go get my children. Go get my children. Because the sins of the Amorites are fulfilled and we're fixing to wipe them out. Same thing happened with the children of Israel, the 10 northern tribes. They refused to obey the commandments of God. And what happened? He called on the king of Assyria. And he said, Sisera, you go down there and you take your chariots and you hack them people to pieces. You rip open the bellies of their pregnant women and you jerk them babies out, bash their brains against the walls. And if there's any of them left, you're going to haul them away and scatter them throughout the nations of the world. Because they refused to obey the commandments of God. And He put up with them for years and years and years and years. Gave them warning after prophet after preacher after prophet. He gave them warnings and they continued to lock them up and disrespect them. Same as they're doing in the United States today. They are false prophets, they are prophets of Baal, we might as well call them, or if you don't recognize that word, you can call them Baal. They are prophets of Baal that are standing behind the pulpits this morning preaching lies, tickling the ears of the people so they can get their $90,000 and $100,000 a year paycheck. And the people love it so because it's soothing to them and they like to hear it and it's easy for them and they can pay their little tithes, Brother Thomas, they can do their little rituals. They can come down and join the church and get ducked in the water in the fine baptistry that they have and be good little children and hide their sins amongst the church folks. Do not think that we will continue in such a way. the sins of the United States will come to the point of fulfillment. And when they are fulfilled, we will be just like all of our forefathers before us. Judgment Day is a coming. You can account on it. Always been that way. Read the book. It's always been that way. I'm not a prophet. I'm not telling you I can see the future. But I can read the book and see what's happened in the past and know what's going to happen in the future. I'm not an idiot either. So just read the book. And it's all because, what did it say? You must endure. But that means abide in. That means, matter of fact, that word endure is, no, I didn't write the Greek word down. It's hoop something. It means to stay under, to remain, to abide. Under the chastening. If you endure chastening, if you abide under, if you stay under, if you remain under the teaching, the tutoring, the teaching, the education of the Lord. Now what he said? Verse 7. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. Now see, this is something that we should teach our children. Not only do Christian people have to remain under the tutoring of the Lord, therefore God will deal and is dealing with you as though you're one of His children. Our children need to understand, and our grandchildren need to understand, that this training, this tutoring, this discipline that is given to you, you must endure it. Not complain about it. Not murmur about it. Somebody asked me this week, says, what is murmur? You keep saying they murmured, they murmured, they murmured. What is murmur? Complained. They complained about it. They didn't like it. They kicked against the pricks like a sinner does when the Spirit of God starts pricking him and convicting him of his sins, as he did Paul on the road to Damascus, and all the time before it after he heard Stephen preach the gospel. He was kicking against them pricks when the Spirit of God said, remember what Stephen said? He said, no. He hated it. And that's the way the human nature does. But we as Christians, and as teaching our children, must teach them that, look, this discipline and this tutoring is for your profit and for your benefit. It is to help you. And it's to help you do what did he say? Let me turn the page. Now, verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now, you have to look up that word exercised. It's sort of like endured. Those that endure it. Those that heed to it. Those that take it as they're supposed to, that exercise thereby. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous, because it's going against what our will is as a defiled human being. As a vessel of clay. Well, let me get personal here. Let's get right down to getting into your business. Let's take eating. Since the Lord has seen fit for me to become a diabetic, my eating had to change. I cannot eat what I like to eat. They ordered pizza at the house last night. I wanted some pizza. I'm not supposed to eat pizza because it's more bread and cheese than anything else. And that runs my sugar up, which means I have to take more insulin to keep my sugar down, and I'm not supposed to have it. But I wanted it. I didn't eat it, but I wanted it. And it's sort of like that with everybody. Are you eating to bring glory to God? Are you eating so that you might glorify God with your health and the strength that you get from that food? Or are you eating to satisfy the taste buds in your mouth, and it's got to be a certain thing, and it's got to taste just right, and I want it sweet, and I want it hot, and I want it this way, and I want it, I want it, I want it, I want it. Nothing wrong with a little honey every now and then. But that's not the reason for eating. Everything we do, we are to do to bring glory to our God.
Amen.
Eating included. And this tutoring that we get when we read the Scriptures, this discipline that we get from our God through the Spirit of God and by men also. Some of our discipline comes from men. God brings it to us by men, just like He did with Sisera on the 10 northern tribes of Israel. He brings it to us through men, those whippings or those disciplines or those scourgings. And we are to endure those, just like in verse 11 where it says, "But grievous, nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." In other words, did you endure the chastening in such a way that it was a profitable thing unto you? Or were you like Esau? Big difference. Big difference in how Christian people endure whatever God puts on you. Because we know that our God is a loving God. He gave His Son that we might have eternal life. We know He loves us. Now, the chastening that we're getting at the time may not appear as though we think at the moment He's loving us. But He is. So endure it. Be thankful for it. And as Brother Gerald, during the prayer over the offering, or during the prior to taking up the offering, thanked the Lord for everything, so we thank Him for these chastisements and these pains and these sufferings. And yeah, old people, when your body starts to wear out, you thank Him for that too. Because you've lived a good old ripe age, longer than He promised you. So thank Him that you've lived as long as you have and that you're still able to get up and put your britches on. You're doing good. If you can't go out and do what you used to, who cares? It matters not. I can't do what I used to do either. I thank the Lord for what I'm able to do. But I can still read the book. I can still endure it. I can remain under the chastenings of the Lord and benefit from it every day. I can witness to people. I can go up to the store and have breakfast with those men and wait for one of them to say something stupid so I can say, all I can tell you is what the Bible says. Had people this week wanting to know my opinion. I said, ain't no need for me to give you my opinion. Everybody in here's got one of them, and most of them not worth the face that they're hanging on like their nose. I said, but I can tell you what the Word of God says. And that means everything. You can still witness to people. And no better way to witness to them than says, well, I don't know, but I know that the Bible says. And tell them what the Bible says.
Amen.
They cannot argue with what the Bible says. If they do, they're idiots anyway. But you never know. I even heard a fellow this week, one that is charismatic in nature, tell me that him and his wife was reading the Bible the other night, and they was reading in Ephesians the first chapter, and his wife asked him about that predestination stuff. And he said, well, it is what it is. God predestined His people.
Amen.
He said, there it is in black and white. I can't change it. He predestined His people.
Amen.
He decided who would and who would not be saved, and He saved those that He would. I said, hallelujah.
Amen.
I've been telling them for years. So you never know. You just keep saying, well, all I know is the Bible says, and tell them what the Bible says. And God, in His own good timing, will enlighten them if He so chooses. So just hang in there. Endure the chastening. You see, sometimes what God does with other people, it's not so much with them as it is with your continuing to do what you're supposed to do. Like my grandma when she used to pray for me. You see, it might not have had nothing to do. God knew I was His. God knew what He was going to do with me all the time. Could have broke me down like a double barrel shotgun at any moment. But for some reason, He wanted my dear grandma to keep praying for me. And to keep praying for me. So sometimes it's got nothing to do with the other person. It's got something to do with you enduring the chastening of the Lord. The tutorings, the teachings, the education, and the discipline. We got a merciful God.
Amen.
A wonderful God.
Amen.
Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Well, you and I know exactly what that means. He may go out through yonder when he gets out on his own, do his own thing, thinking, I'm free from them parents. I can do my own thing. But when the Lord's ready for him to return, He'll bring him right back where he's supposed to be. You train them up. That's the training part. That's not sitting them in front of a TV. That's not... It's training them in what's right and what's wrong. You see people every day. Matter of fact, one day this week up there at the store, I didn't say anything. I just kept my mouth shut just to see what transpired if I didn't go in preaching. And sure enough, it wasn't just a few minutes. It was dirty talk. Well, let me say dirty. It was not vulgar, but it was bad talk. It was curse this and curse that. And then a woman and child, or maybe a couple of children, come in, and that continued with that woman and children in there, cursing. I thought, you know, I was taught better than that.
Yeah.
When women and children are present, you curb what you say. Even if you're not cursing, you choose your words carefully. If you're talking about a sensitive subject, you don't use certain words in the presence of ladies and children.
That's right.
For their conscience sake. And I thought to myself, well, these men talk the same way in front of their wife and children. They don't think nothing about it. Don't bother them one bit. And I never said a word. I just let it. I don't own the store. I wasn't running the store. It wasn't none of my business. I just let them carry right on. I got my little stuff and I'm on about my business. You see that all the time because children are not trained up in what the book says for them to do. Now, you realize here that there are some that God chastens and there are some that He does not. He chastens His children. Isn't that what He says? Let's look. Is my time gone? No. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? You can't name any. There's no such thing. It doesn't exist. The Father, God, chastens all of His children. He teaches them. He instructs them. He tutors them. He trains them up in the way they should go. Ask Abraham. Ask Isaac. Ask Jacob. Ask Adam. Ask the Lord Jesus. Ask them all. You cannot name any. But if you be without chastisement, remember what the word chastisement means. Tutoring, education, discipline. If you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers. Now there's that word all again. Does it mean all? No. Don't mean all, because he tells you right down below there that if you're not his son, you're without chastisement. Meaning all of his children come under the tutoring and the discipline of the Lord.
That's right.
And we're to be thankful for it. We're to endure it. And let me tell you something. It's like that verse over there in Matthew 24 that says, "He that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved." This is the same way here. All those that endure the chastening of the Lord are his children. Those who don't are not. They may say they're being chastised, but they're not. What does he say? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, in other words, all his children are partakers of the chastisement, then are ye bastards and not sons. If ye be without chastisement, if ye be without the tutoring, the education and the discipline of the Lord, if you be without that, then you're a bastard. You're not a son. What is a bastard? Illegitimate child. Illegitimate. Well, there's a bunch of them these days, ain't they? Remember, it used to be a shame for a woman that was not married to become with child. It was a shame and a disgrace. It was such a shame in society that they would usher her off before she began to show. They would usher her off to grandma's or somebody up in Illinois or California or somewhere so that the people in the community would not know that our daughter is about to have a bastard child. And that's exactly what she was about to have and going to have because she's out of wedlock. I remember that when there was a time when a young man, if he was going with a local girl and she became with child, they immediately got married. Yeah. Immediately. Hoping that the community would not know that they were in a relationship before they were wed, because that was a shame and a disgrace. But now, the church is filled with shackers. They just say, "Well, we're just living together." Brother Thomas, what do they call it? We're engaged. Yeah. We're engaged. Brother Thomas heard that word. He said, "Really, what that means is they're shacking up." When they say they're engaged, they're shacking up. Well, that's the way it is. Because they have not been trained up in the way that they should go. Parents are not training up their children. They're not chastening them, tutoring them. They're not reading the book themselves, and they're not sitting down at night reading the book and explaining to them how important it is. Why? Because the preachers are not telling them it's a sin not to. They think everything's all right, just to let it go like it is. Don't stir up no trouble, preacher. Don't ask them kind of questions. Don't talk about people fornicating and living in adultery. Don't talk about the dating system where men go out with women by themselves and fornicate. Don't say nothing about that, preacher. You'll lose your job. Every one of them ought to lose their jobs. And the church that would fire a man for preaching the Word of God ought to be destroyed people ought to go into a social club and have them a social meeting and quit calling it church. Burn the building down and forget about it. And see if they can be saved by giving to the local social club. Now, in verse 9 it says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us and we gave them reverence. You were afraid not to when I was a boy. You never complained about the beating that you just got because you did something wrong. You gave your father reverence, even though you thought he may have been wrong and you may have not have done anything to deserve the beating that you just got. You endured it with silence and with no angry looks, because you knew the next one that you got, because of what you just said or done, would be worse than the one you just endured. So you endure it and go on about your business. If you can do your earthly father that way, and that's what he's saying here, if you can do that, shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Should we not endure the chastening, the discipline, the scourgings from God and be thankful for them? Because we know He is the all-wise, almighty Creator of God. I'm going to skip some of this and go on down here to verse 12. Wherefore, lift up the hands. Well, I'm really not skipping anything. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. In other words, if you're not doing what the Scripture says because you're lazy or because it goes against what you want to do, stop it. That's what he's saying. Stop it. Do what the book says. That's what he's saying. Lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet. In other words, walk in righteousness and holiness according to the Bible. Read the book and do what it says. And teach your children to do what it says. Set examples before them. Live like you're supposed to. Our society is in the shape it is in because of parents and preachers. I blame preachers more than I do parents. The noodle backbone preachers will not preach the truth and preach against sin and will not preach holiness unto the Lord. And parents won't live it. And that's what he's saying here. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. He's talking about the weak Christian or the new convert, people that are not strong and able to endure. Now, see, after you get my age and older and matured in, after you've had this leg broken, that leg broken, the Lord's had to pick you up and tote you and put you back in the way because you're too stupid to do what you were supposed to start with. Then you begin to learn. It doesn't bother you quite as much when you see a brother or church member go out through yonder for a little piece, because you realize that he's fishing to get his leg broke too. And God's fixing to tote him, put him right back into the way. You know that. But for a younger Christian, a weaker Christian, maybe one that's already going through hard times and troubles himself, you'll lead him out of the way. You'll cause him to bring suffering upon himself and his family and his children that is unnecessary. You do what you're supposed to do. Live like you're supposed to live so that you don't cause somebody else to go out of the way. Follow peace with all men. Certainly we ought to. The Bible calls our God the God of peace, our Savior the Savior of peace, and the Holy Spirit the Spirit of peace. We ought to live with peace, in peace with all men, as much as is possible. You're going to make enemies and they're going to hate you if you preach the truth. That's just the way it is. They're going to talk about you. Oh, they'll smile to your face. And, oh, yeah, yeah. And when you go in the store and go to preaching, they won't say a word. They'll nod their head and they'll just be. But the day, the minute that you leave, blah, 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 blah. They hate you. But they're too cowardice to tell you the truth. At least Christian people have got the bravery to say, thus saith the word of the Lord. Whether you like it or not, or whether you offend it or not, I can't help that. This is what the book says. Follow peace with all men and holiness. And holiness. That's right living. You can call it what you want to. And it says, you do these things. You make your path straight. You walk the right way. You follow peace and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently. There's that word looking again. We've already seen it in the first part of chapter 12. And to consider, that word also is looking. Looking unto Jesus. And then it says consider. That means looking too. And here it says looking diligently again, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness rising up in you. That means living a holy life. Quit your sinning. Well, preacher, do you sin? Every day. Every day. I ask forgiveness every day. Many, many times. Many, many times. And I do like Brother Thomas tries to do in his biography of his people. I hide it. I don't want nobody to know it. I'm ashamed of it. I'm not going to let nobody write no biography of me. I'm going to do an autobiography. Leave out all the bad. Just write all the good. Be a short book. They'll call it a short story. Not a lot of good in there. But he means live a holy life. Because if you don't, you're going to end up like Esau. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Many young believers and many weak believers that see you live an unholy life think that it's okay because you're a church member. You're a professing Christian, and they see you doing these things, and they're going to think it's okay for them to do them, and it's going to defile them. So don't do that. We have responsibilities as Christian people to live a holy life, to make our paths straight, and to say, thus saith the Lord. I'm not saying don't admit you're wrong. Everybody knows that you sin. I'm not saying going out and confess and tell everybody everything that you do, but say, yes, I'm a sinner. I sin. I don't pray as much as I ought to. I don't study as much as I ought to. And every now and then I say something about somebody that I ought not to say. I've overcome many of them. I don't do what I used to do. But I still sin. And I beg the Lord to forgive me, and I pray that He'll make me holy. Lest there be any fornicator, looking diligently, I like that. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright, for ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. That's a warning. That's sort of like 1 Peter 1:10, where he says, make your calling and election sure. 2 Peter 1:10, make your calling and election sure. If you're not living a holy life, if you're not praying, Lord, give me a pure heart. If you're not praying, Lord, clean me. Give me a clean heart and a pure heart. Cause my love for you, O God, to be so great that I refuse to sin. And you're still going to sin. But that's no excuse just to waller in it. I know it's time for me to quit. Just hold on a second. I'm going to read you one more piece of verse. As a matter of fact, I think this was in Spurgeon stuff maybe this morning. Yeah. Well, I thought I had that verse right here. Anyway, it's the scripture there in chapter 11 that says, these having all died in faith. These having all died in faith. All those people in chapter 11, those great men of God, lived by faith and done marvelous things. That's no security for us. But it is an example. And we ought to live our lives such that when we die, our epitaph could be, he died in faith. Believing and trusting in God to take him on to glory. The minute he draws his last breath, he never doubted that to heaven he was headed. That the angels were coming. When I draw my last breath, they'll have a hold of my arms and away we'll go. I'm not worried about this life. Only living a holy and a clean life of faith in God. Praying for Him to give me a clean heart and great love for Him and increase that love for Him every day. That I might not sin against Him. We'll close there for today. Brother Pappy, would you ask the Lord's blessings on us?
Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this wonderful Lord's Day. I thank you for your wonderful saving grace, Lord. Lord, for saving us that you predestinated before the foundation.